Well, we're coming tonight to another one of those fear nots. Fear nots. We've already said that there are enough fear nots for every day of the year. You fear not, you be not afraid, fear thou not. You've got all kinds of descriptions and words that are used to that seek to take the fear from the child of God. The Christian has no need to fear. And what I mean by that is, we needn't be controlled by fear. We can't avoid the emotion. You can't sort of block out the emotion of fear. If something happens, you're afraid. You can't do anything about it. We're only human. But what the Bible teaches is that we have no need to let that hinder us in serving the Lord and living for Him. You remember I said right at the beginning of the series, don't be crippled by fear. There are too many believers today and they're crippled by fear. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. But you see, whenever we are afraid, the psalmist put it like this. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So whenever the emotion of fear comes, what do? Run around in circles, pulling your hair out? No. Trust in the Lord. So here's another one of these great fear nots. I've already said that there's one for every day of the year. But even if there was only one in the Bible, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Shouldn't it be enough? If there was just one fear not in the whole 66 books of the Bible, that in itself should be enough to encourage us and to teach us that we ought not to be crippled by fear. Of course, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, I should say, chapter 1, God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's something wrong. It's so sad. It's a tragedy. Whenever a child of God goes around every day controlled by that spirit of fear, gripped by fear, it's not the way it ought to be. Fear not. The Lord Jesus here, he says to John on the Isle of Patmos, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I want to say first of all tonight, we need not fear life. We need not fear life. Why not? Because the Lord Jesus is the living one. We need not fear life because Christ is the living one. It tells us there, the Savior himself said, I am he that liveth. And of course, those two words, I am, that's a statement of divinity. The great title of Jehovah, the great I am. You know, that's why I get annoyed whenever Jehovah's Witnesses and these other cults and they say Jesus is a created being and he's not really God. It really annoys me because he uses this title to emphasize that he is God. He is the great I am. And he says, I am he that liveth. He says, I am alive forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living one. Because of that, we need not fear life. Are you afraid tonight? Are you afraid because of the past? Are you afraid because of the present? Are you afraid because of the future? Jesus says, you have no need to be afraid. Fear not, because Christ is the living one. Now, John here is afraid. Read that in this chapter. Just notice it there again. Verse 17. After John sees this vision of the exalted Christ. Now, he's not dreaming. Don't think that John's lay down to sleep here in the Isle of Patmos and he's having a dream. It's not a dream. He actually sees this vision. The Lord draws near and gives him this vision. Now, we today, we don't need visions because we have this book. We have the Bible. But here, John, before the canon of Scripture was completed, God gives him this vision. What a vision it is. We haven't the time to go down through the description there of Christ. We've already touched on his hair, white as snow, like wool. That's the Ancient of Days. We speak about the other details that are mentioned, but it's a wonderful vision. By the way, it's a rebuke to those today who look on Jesus as the boy next door. You know, Christians, some Christians today in some circles, they kind of have this attitude, oh, Jesus is my best buddy. You know, that kind of irreverent, flippant attitude. Oh, Jesus is my pal. What a rebuke we have here in this chapter. No, he's the divine Son of God. And John, it tells us in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Whenever John saw the Savior, he didn't go up to him, put his arm around his shoulder. You're my buddy. You're my pal, Jesus. He fell at his feet as dead. He fell prostrate before him. We're not talking here about being slain in the spirit. The Toronto blessing. I'm sure you heard about that nonsense. It was back in the 1990s, wasn't it? The Toronto blessing. And you know, these people, you know, they went to meetings and they got a touch and they fell back and started to laugh and they made animal noises. And what a mockery. What mockery. But no, John doesn't fall back. He falls forward on his face prostrate before the majestic Son of God. He fell at his feet as dead. He was filled with fear. Fear at this sinless, eternal one that he had just saw. I don't know, maybe John thought to himself, I have no right to be in his presence. I'm a son of thunder. Remember Jesus said that about James and John? You're the sons of thunder. You boys, you need to control your temper. You've got problems with your temper. Maybe John thought to himself, me and my brother, we were the ones who wanted to call down fire on that Samaritan village. Lord, wilt thou that we call fire from heaven to destroy them? Perhaps John looked back over his life and he thought about his failures and his sins. And he said, and perhaps the thought is, I'm quite sure this is the thought, I'm not worthy to be in his presence. You see, the very best of Christians feel like that. You beware of a Christian who thinks that they'd be worthy to be in Christ's presence, that they're good enough to be in his presence. You beware of a Christian who would, you know, boast that they have reached such a plane that they could stand before Christ. See, the thing about it is, John was still in the body. He was still in his fallen, corrupt human body. And it's the same for us. We are still in the body. And my, every day we feel the weaknesses of it, don't we? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, we're just like John. But the good news is that in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, this corruptible must put on incorruption. How many times have you heard that at a funeral? This corruption must put on incorruption. You know, one day our bodies will be changed. And we will be able to look on the exalted Christ, the glorified Christ, and will not be afraid. We will not be terrified on that day. We will be able to look on him and to be able just to remember and realize, this is my Savior. This is my Redeemer. Oh, on that day we'll fall at his feet, but it'll not be out of fear. It'll be out of love for what he has done for us. At the present time, if we were to get a glimpse of the risen Christ, as John got a glimpse in Revelation chapter 1, we couldn't bear the sight because of our fallen bodies. John falls down here, filled with fear, but then the Savior comes to him with tenderness and comfort, and he says, "Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last." That's another title of Jehovah. You go home tonight, you read Isaiah 44 and 48, and you'll read that title, the first and the last. It's a title that belongs alone to God himself. Again, it's reinforcing this idea that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He's the eternal Son of God. He is the living one. You know, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner. He was persecuted. He was all alone. Banished. But yet, the Lord comes and meets with him. He's a prisoner on this island. The island wasn't very big. Maybe just 15 miles around the outside of it. It wasn't a very big island. You can actually go to it today. It's not called Patmos. It's called Patino. Patino. It's in the Mediterranean Sea today. You can still go to it. But here, John is a prisoner. But my, what a difference it made whenever Jesus drew near. Remember what we sung on Sunday night. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Even in a prison. It was said Samuel Rutherford, the great covenanter, he was cast into prison for a stand for Christ. But he said, writing in his memoirs, he said, "Last night, Jesus Christ came into my prison cell, and every stone shone like a ruby." That's what he said. Last night, Jesus Christ came into my prison cell, and every stone shone like a jewel, like a ruby. Now, it wasn't that he saw Christ with his physical eyes, but he meant the presence of the Lord was so real, the presence of Jesus was so real in the prison. It made all the difference. You know, whenever we're persecuted for the faith and we're criticized and ridiculed and we're finding it tough and we're in the heat of the battle, the trials are all around us, we're in the midst of the storm, what makes the difference? What is it that will enable us to keep going? It's the presence of the risen Christ. We need not fear life because Christ is the living one. We need not fear death because he is the victorious one. He's the victorious one. Whenever it comes to the hour of death, we need not be afraid of death. It was Spurgeon who said that death is the last enemy, so leave him to the last. I think that is a good way to put it. Death is the last enemy, so leave him to the last. Let the Lord deal with him. And the Lord will deal with him when it comes to the hour of your death and the hour of my death. Let's just leave it to the Lord. There's no reason for a child of God to be worried about death and to wonder and to think and try to get it all worked out. Well, how am I going to cope with it? I wonder if I was to die that way, how would I cope with it? I wonder how I would feel if it was to die that other way. You know, we get all tied in knots over it. It's the last enemy. What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 15? The last enemy that shall be defeated. The last enemy that shall be defeated is death. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is the victorious one. And he has conquered over death and over hell and over the devil. It says there that he was dead. He was dead. Thank God he was dead. Every one of us tonight, we would say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were dead. You died for us. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and death was the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took our punishment, and he died for us. But praise God, he didn't stay dead. He was dead, but it says that he's alive. And there's a lovely phrase that's used there. And Jesus says, I have the keys of death. He says he's the keys of death. What do you need keys for? Open a door. Isn't that right? What do you think the Savior is saying here? Whenever it comes to the death of a Christian, I just open the door and let them come in. Let them come in to me where I am. And I'll be with them. And the two of us will go through the valley of death together. And then when it comes to the other end of the valley, I put the key and I'll just open the door. And that child of God will go out into heaven, paradise, to be with the Lord forever. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Lord Jesus has the keys of death hanging from his girdle. Thank God he is the victorious one. We need to finish off. Thank God we need not fear life because Christ is the living one. We need not fear death because he is the victorious one. Thank God we need not fear eternity because he is the almighty one. He says there, I am the first and the last. But you notice back in earlier on in the chapter, verse 8, we didn't actually read it tonight. It says, I am Alpha and Omega. Those are two letters from the Greek alphabet. The first and the last letters. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by using that phrase, he's saying that he is the Almighty One. Alpha, that's the first letter. You see, everything starts with him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And when it comes to the end of this world, to the end of the age, the Lord Jesus is the one who will bring an end to it. He is not only the Alpha, the first, but he's the Omega. He's the last. Of course, when it comes to our spiritual life, he's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, because it was he who saved us by his grace. He's the one who started it all off. And he's the one who will finish it. He's the one who will bring us safely to heaven's shore. It tells us in Hebrews 12 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who starts our faith. He's the one who ends our faith. My, he is the Almighty One, so we don't have to fear eternity. It says there, to go back to verse 18, it says not only that he has the keys of death, but he's got the keys of hell. The keys of hell. My, what a picture that is. The word actually here, it's the word Hades in the Greek. I know that it's the word hell. We read it as hell, but it literally means Hades. The place of departed spirits. People who have died. Everyone who dies goes to Hades. Christians who die, they go to paradise. That's a part of Hades. Those who know not Christ are lost. They go to where the rich man went to, and we thought about that on Sunday night, and my, what a solemn passage. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying here, I have got the keys of hell, Hades. And there's coming a day whenever I'm going to open the gates, open the doors of that place, and the departed spirits will come out of there, and they will stand before me to be judged. And the Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, they will enter into the New Jerusalem, what a place that will be. But those who died without Christ, my, what a fearful end they will come to. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isn't that why we're here tonight in the prayer meeting? We don't want people to be in that place. The room should be full. Should be packed to overflowing. Should be crowded out. We should have to go into the sanctuary, right, to have a prayer meeting.